sing it all again. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Wow. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So good. So good. Whew. Yeah, we do. We do, Jesus. We love you. We love you. And we love to worship you, Lord. Thank you for choosing people like us to be able to worship like this with freedom and abandon, welcomed and received in the presence of the living God, met with mercy upon mercy upon mercy, filled with grace upon grace upon grace. It's an awesome thing to worship you, Lord. It's so awesome to be loved by you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Whew. I got something I want to say, but it's taking me a second to get there. It's good. Those times like that, the sweetness, it's amazing. Remember when Cindy and I came back from the Philippines many, many years ago? We just sat in services and just wept. We couldn't say anything. We just wept. The presence of the Lord, the sweetness of the Lord, just overwhelming, overwhelming. So good. It's here this morning. Thank you, Lord. Whew. On Easter Sunday this year, we took a fresh look at a lady named Mary Magdalene on resurrection morning. Before the sun came up that day, if you remember, she was about to the tomb when an earthquake took place. And once things settled down, she got to the tomb and she found it empty. And an angel told her to go tell the disciples, and so she did. And she went back and told them, and they didn't believe her. But then they took off for the tomb. And so for a second time that morning, she came with them back to the empty tomb. And the disciples went and checked things out for themselves. And sure enough, Jesus wasn't there. His grave clothes were there. The burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head was neatly folded in a place by itself. But the tomb was empty. And after they looked in and came out, they left perplexed and afraid. I mean, maybe the same ones who had arrested Jesus would be looking for them now. But Mary Magdalene stayed. She had nowhere else to go. And in her mind, she still had a job to do. Jesus' body needed to be properly anointed for burial. She was overwhelmed by her love for Jesus. Couldn't process the things the angel had said or why the tomb was empty, but she just stayed there. She lingered. She waited. And then Jesus came to her, and he called her by name. And it was worth the wait. It was worth the wait. This weekend, I want to look at another worth the wait event. Took place 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. This time, Mary Magdalene was one of 120 that were waiting in an upper room. And they'd been waiting together in one accord 10 days in a row. And oh my, was it ever worth the wait. This weekend, we celebrate what we call Pentecost Sunday. The Feast of Pentecost is an important part of Jewish culture to this very day. The actual Jewish celebration is called Shavuot. It starts at sunset on Thursday, finishes on Saturday evening. The name Pentecost comes into play because it means 50. 50 days after Passover, they celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. It's also known as the Feast of Weeks. It starts, it's the start of the week of the wheat harvest and the end of the barley harvest. And so related to the Feast of Pentecost, there's a first fruits offering that many times is a part of it. It's one of three major Jewish feasts annually, and so Pentecost historically attracts large numbers of Jews to Jerusalem from throughout the world. Jewish tradition suggests that Pentecost was the day that God met Moses on Mount Sinai and gave him the Ten Commandments. Interestingly, Jewish tradition also suggests that Pentecost is the day King David was born, as well as the day King David died. It's interesting how God works dates and things like that. I said it last night. I was thinking about it this week. I guess when you know the end from the beginning, it's a little easier to get all the dates lined up just right, you know. But he's pretty good at that. Traditionally, Shavuot includes an all-night reading of the Torah, a full reading of the book of Ruth, as well as some readings from Ezekiel. And it's customary to eat dairy-based foods like cheesecake and cheese blintzes, to dress in white clothing, and for decorations to feature milk and honey and fresh greenery. For the 120 Jewish followers of Jesus gathered in the upper room almost 2,000 years ago, God took all of those traditions up to a whole nother level in a dramatic outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It couldn't be contained in the room, and it spilled over outside the walls. And 3,000 were added to the church that day. And truth be told, we're all here today because of what happened that day. That Pentecost ushered in the most outrageous, most excessive, most incredible season. As Christians, we mark Pentecost Sunday as the birth of the Christian church. From that day forward, normal church life included salvations, miracles, signs, and wonders. And in the midst of all that amazing, there also has been and continues to be in normal church life persecution, suffering, and some really hard lessons to be learned and experienced. If you got your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 1 this morning. We'll start there in just a minute. There's been so much anticipation for this Pentecost Sunday. So much stirred up in the Spirit. The reason for the anticipation is because Passover this year, Passover 2020, for the first time since the original Passover, was celebrated with not only the Jewish nation, but the whole world, pretty much in quarantine, in the fear of death. And because of that, it's like, wait a minute, something is up here. We haven't been like this on Passover since then. And so then counting 50 days forward, we find ourselves here today. A lot of anticipation about what God is doing and what's happening in the spirit realm and all those things. And so I want us to take another look at a historical account of Pentecost Sunday, because many of the things that happened on that day still have relevance for us today. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit. Note that when Jesus was teaching the disciples, Luke documents the fact that even when Jesus was teaching, he was giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. So the book of Acts begins. Luke reminds us that Jesus, now in a glorified body that can appear and disappear, now in a glorified body that can walk right through walls and right through locked doors, but he's still solid enough to sit and eat with his disciples. And he did it many times in those 40 days. And in a series of face-to-face meetings, Jesus continued during those 40 days to teach his disciples about the kingdom of God. He was no ghost. He was very much alive. The Amplified says Jesus gave them a series of convincing demonstrations, unquestionable evidence, and infallible proofs over a 40-day period. He was alive. We don't serve a dead God. His tomb is still empty to this very day. And there's no other religion on the planet that can say that about who they're following. His tomb's still empty, and he's alive. Then one day, while Jesus was eating with the disciples, he gave them a very specific command at that meal. This word command is an interesting word in the Greek. It actually means something much softer than it sounds. This command is better understood as to transmit a message. So it wasn't a barked out order from a drill sergeant. It was just a simple instruction in the midst of a conversation that still left room for interpretation, choice, and obedience. And I think that's the way God tends to deal with us today. He is most definitely the Lord. And he is the master. And we know that he's sovereign over all. But very rarely does he play, I'm the Lord, just do it. Very rarely does he play that control card with us. In his sovereignty, God's preference is to govern us, not to rule harshly over us. Now, Jesus did say on many occasions, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we know that a lifestyle of quick obedience, just because he said so, is the best way to stay right in step and in sync with the Holy Spirit as we live our days in and out. But obedience and submission are always choices of our free will. And every choice creates consequences. Good choices create good consequences, and bad choices create bad consequences. We're so blessed to live in days of grace. And each of us is also blessed to be chosen and appointed. Listen, You are chosen and appointed. Look at your neighbor and say, you're chosen. They might not believe you. So look at somebody on the other side and tell to them. So from the mouth of two witnesses, let the matter be confirmed. You are chosen and beyond chosen. Listen, that might have been hard for some of you to grasp that you are chosen. You might your whole life have been being told you weren't chosen. No, you're chosen. But beyond chosen, you're also appointed. You're chosen and appointed to go and bear fruit. Much fruit. Fruit that will last. It's a blessing to live in days like this. Jesus made the way and paid the price in full. So each of us can live that out. And as we do, the Father's mercies are new every morning. And he shows himself faithful to us, even when we find ourselves faithless. He leads us, he guides us, he directs us on a path marked out for us. It's not blindly walking in the wilderness trying to figure out a way. We've been chosen and appointed. There's a plan, a future, a purpose for each one of us on a path that is marked out for us. Part of what we were praying this morning, Lord, open our eyes. Not only to see other people, but let us see the path. Let us see the path, because that's what he's chosen and appointed us to walk in. And he is committed to this very day, to transmitting his messages to us. And he does it in so many creative ways. Around the table in Acts 1, Jesus transmitted a message. He commanded his disciples. He actually used the same quiet authority when he spoke that to him that he used when he cast out evil spirits from a demon-possessed man in the region of the Gadarenes. That day, when Jesus first transmitted his message, it actually invoked a conversation with the demons. The spirits began to talk to him. And then the next transmitted message Jesus had, just one word, go, sent those demons out of the man into a herd of pigs who ran over a cliff and drowned themselves in the sea. Jesus' Acts 1 message was transmitted in the same voice that he used. One day he asked his disciples, who do you think I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And after Jesus blessed Simon for that release of revelation, then he commanded, same word, his disciples, don't tell anyone but Peter just said. And Jesus also used the same tone, the same command, same message when he sent the disciples out to go preach the message, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers, to drive out demons, because the kingdom of heaven was near. My point is this, the disciples had heard Jesus instruct them like this many, many times before. His message to them at this dinner mentioned in Acts 1 was not a loud, dramatic, thus saith the Lord. Don't leave Jerusalem and wait for the Lord. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. That's not what it means. Instead, it was just another in a long series of teaching moments that Jesus has had with them. Now, this particular moment did include a do not and a wait. The do not was do not leave Jerusalem. The King James translated that as they should not depart from Jerusalem. In the Greek, it could literally be translated, don't be in any other place, space, anything other than Jerusalem. That Greek word for leave is choreo. We get our word choreography from it. Choreograph, choreography, all those words. Choreography describes planned, arranged movements and steps. And unbeknownst to the disciples, on the day that Jesus commanded them not to leave but to wait, he was actually positioning them to be part of something way bigger than they could have wrapped their minds around or dreamed or imagined at that time. First part of Jesus' command also included the location, Jerusalem. And in the Greek, this word choreo comes from the word that means an empty expanse, an empty place, an empty room. And so an even deeper dive into the understanding of what Jesus said at the meal that day was, don't leave Jerusalem empty. Stay around and wait for the gift that my Father has promised. Oh, and this particular word for wait, it's a combination of two words. The word for wait comes from the word stay through and stay around, plus the word for with respect to a given place, state, relation, and expectancy. So this kind of wait describes an important kind of readiness that was supposed to be going on inside of them while they were waiting. It wasn't just sitting around waiting, twiddling your thumbs. It was a poised, ready to move when he shows up, kind of waiting. Both sides of this instruction are beneficial to us today. In our relationship with God, we should never settle for empty. There's absolutely no reason to live one single day of our lives without having some kind of real, tangible encounter with the living God. No reason. He is alive and well. He is moving. And there's no reason for us to choose to accept, to settle living empty. He very much wants to be involved in our lives. In fact, he very much is in our lives. He's right in the middle of our lives. I know sometimes it's harder to recognize it. Sometimes it's harder to see it. Sometimes it's harder to feel it. But be sure of this. He is always there. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And in those seasons when we feel empty, in those seasons, it is imperative for us to choose to wait in faith in a given place, state, relation, and expectancy. The place that we wait in is as a much loved son and daughter of the King. The state is a place of readiness. We are ready to move. When he says move, we move. When he says stand, we stand. When he says sit, we sit. The relationship is not of a lord to a master, all that's what he is, but he asks us to be in a friendship relationship with him. He relates to us face to face. He comes alongside us. He's asked us to be yoked with him, not stepped under him, yoked with him. And the expectancy is every single day when we wake up in the morning, there are things that God has prepared that day, good works that he's gone in advance to do for us to do, not for him, but to do with him. Every day we wake up, there's something like that. So that kind of waiting, that kind of readiness is what he desires for us. Now, embracing don't leave and wait is part of what I've come to see as spiritual endurance training. Our youngest daughter, Faith, recently wrote a piece called Endurance, and it ends like this. This is my given endurance training, to surrender daily my pride, every lie I've given space to speak, to come humbly to the foot of the cross and be met there by the sovereign King. Reminded by spirit of the constant song inside of me, Imago Dei, in the image of God. Filled with the presence and heart of God. It's miraculous to be alive with such a gift. Let me ever be humble and bold in holding to my given likeness and the light abiding in me. I see now there is joy here. Joy that understands suffering. Joy singing through the darkness. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. There is a unique joy hidden in every don't leave wait. Sometimes that don't leave waits for a day. Sometimes that don't leave waits for a time. Sometimes that don't leave waits for a season. We're so built for right now, right now, right now. But God knows what we need better than that. He's committed to building endurance into our lives, perseverance into our lives. Perseverance must finish its work so that we can be mature and complete and lacking in nothing. And so this don't leave wait, there's a joy in it. And the joy isn't like, yay, I'm getting to wait. I'm so happy I'm not getting what I want when I want it and I'm just having to wait around. No, that's not real. And you don't have to pretend like that's the joy that he wants you to have. No, the joy is can be, this is uncomfortable and I don't like it, but I know you got me. But I know you got this. I know at the right time, when I'm ready, you'll open the door for me. When it's time, you will make the way that I could not make for myself. That's the joy that it's talking about. That's the secret joy that's hidden in these times. And when we're going through don't leave wait times, don't do it on your own and don't do it in your own strength. That's the time to draw on the Holy Spirit who is with us. He's comforting and teaching us every step of the way. And as amazing as it is to have the Holy Spirit comforting and teaching us every step of the way, we got something else too. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, interceding as our advocate through the whole process. So not only has he sent the Spirit to help us in the day-to-day down here, but he's up there. He's up there looking down, standing in the gap for us, praying for us as we walk through every season, and especially I think we get his attention when these don't leave wait times because he knows how we're made. All the Father has promised comes when we wait with expectancy. Verse 5. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus used the word baptized, he used the same word to describe both John's work of baptizing people in the river and the way the Holy Spirit would baptize people. Now, the word baptized means to make overwhelmed, to be fully wet. And we know that when people came to John to be baptized, they would come out into the River Jordan, and John would take them all the way under the water and then bring them back up. So that's the way we practice baptism today. There are church traditions that sprinkle little babies and call that baptism. It's a beautiful dedication, but it's not believer's baptism. It's not the baptism that John the Baptist practiced, that Jesus himself went through. And there's something very powerful and something profound. It's a step of obedience to be water baptized and follow Jesus' example in this way. The baptism takes you all the way under. It's an adult decision. You go all the way under. You're overwhelmed, and you come back up. Somebody was telling me last night one of the interesting things about going under the water. Think about it if you're in a swimming pool, and you go under the water. Okay? So on top of the water, I'm talking to you. You can hear my voice. And when you go under the water, you're But what you can hear under the water is what's going on inside of you. And so that's this thing, this baptism. There's something about going under the water. Not only the water of baptism, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the outside noise isn't as much as what's happening on the inside. Baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit. And on the other side of getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, you come up fully wet, fully overwhelmed, fully saturated. Now, I believe that the Holy Spirit is given to every person at the moment of salvation. The minute we ask Jesus into our life, right then we're given the Holy Spirit. But I also believe that experiencing the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something entirely different. It's a separate thing. Now, on some occasions, I've known of people who've gotten saved, and when they got saved, they got the whole deal, right? I mean, they got saved, and they got the Spirit, and they were speaking in tongues, and they got all of it in one fell swoop. But more often than not, it seems like it comes in stages, and it comes in steps. So to this point in my journey, I tend to think that the deposit of the Holy Spirit at salvation actually initiates and facilitates the ongoing work of salvation. The Holy Spirit is the empowering presence of God's grace deposited in us. And I also think the Holy Spirit, from the minute we get saved, starts wooing us to the importance of being baptized in water, taking that first step of obedience as a believer. And I think the Holy Spirit also is wooing us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. What's that feel like when he's wooing us towards that? I think it can feel like kind of an inner hunger. I remember as a senior in high school, and God was doing some things in my life, and though I'd been saved in sixth grade, I didn't get baptized, water baptized, until I was in my senior year of high school, because God had started doing something. I thought it was good enough, and I was good enough, but it was like, no, he's got more for me, and there was another level of obedience, and so I got baptized as a senior, and that started something stirring in my heart. And I remember talking with one of my youth leaders and telling him, I've been in the church my whole life, but there has got to be more. There has to be more than what we're getting right now. I can just feel it. I don't know what it is. He said, I'm not really sure what it is either, but there is. Keep pursuing it. Keep pursuing it. 7 years later, I walked into what I'd been looking for as a senior in high school. But all along the way, God kept bringing me, drawing me, getting me closer and closer. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an unforgettable moment, just like the day we get saved. If I ask you right now, are you saved? And you say, I don't know, you're probably not. Or at least something's off a little bit. Have you or have you not surrendered the control of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Yes or no? When did you do that? Well, yeah, I know you're stumbling and struggling, you're not living it, but when did you do that? Was there a day when you surrendered the control of your life? Yes, then you're saved. Have you not had that day yet? Then today would be a great day. Today would be a great day to do that. And related to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if I ask you right now, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you said, I don't know, then the answer to the question is no. Because if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you will know it. It is unmistakable. There is nothing, nothing, nothing like it. The first time it happened to me, I literally got up from the floor after 90 minutes, and I would never be the same again. I didn't fully comprehend what was ahead of me, but I knew there was no place back to ever go to again. There was something that he was drawing me to, something more. And listen, I said the first time because I don't think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is meant to be just a one and done deal. It's not like, okay, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Give me the badge. What's next? No, it's the entryway into a journey. It's an entryway into a path. And I think not only did I experience that the first time, but now I've experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit many times since then and in a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's just like all of a sudden goosebumps just all over. It's like, whoa, that feels good. Sometimes it's the tears that I was talking about earlier. It's just like he's on you and all you can do is sit there and cry. Sometimes it's like this energy that comes inside of you. There's been times where I've just, a lot of times when the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes, you can't keep standing up. The power of God is so strong that you really cannot keep standing up. Now, it's not about falling down that makes it happen, but it's just you can't keep standing up. And if you're afraid of falling, just sit in the chair and ask God to come fill you right there or lay down on the floor. Now, if you're laying down on the floor, what I recommend is laying on your back, not on your stomach. There's something about a surrender, laying on our back, and just say, Holy Spirit, come, fill me. And then wait. Don't leave. Wait. And watch. There's been times where it just felt like electricity inside of me. Other times, I felt nothing at all but just pure peace. But listen, that's what I needed. That's what I needed. In all the different ways, there's lots of different ways. It's not a one and done. Okay, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, now I'm done, what's next? No, it's a lifestyle from that time forward. I think the Holy Spirit loves to baptize us, wash us, overwhelm us, refresh us, soak us again and again and again, as often as we need it, and as often as we seek for it with our whole heart. But I'm getting a little ahead of the story. Go back to verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, when we're reading the book of Acts, you're just reading verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You're just reading right along there. But if you read what's said here, I think between verse 5 and verse 6, it should say time passed. At the meal in verse 4 and 5, where Jesus gives them a command not to leave and wait, there's that. And then verse 6 says, so when they met together. You see, they were already together. So then it says, so when they met together. I mean, they were together. So this is a separate occasion. And this is, I think, a common pattern that happened during the 3+ years when the disciples walked with Jesus. Jesus would say stuff to them. He'd say something to them. And then the disciples would get together and kind of process, what did he mean when he said that? What do you think he was talking about when he said that? And then they would come back to Jesus and they'd say, what did you mean when you said that? Or they would say, did you mean when you said that this? And this is one of those times where there's a refining question being asked. And pretty consistently, when the disciples asked Jesus a refining question, it was proof that it went right over their heads, the first thing he said to them. They completely missed it. They completely missed the point. And that's what happened in verse 6, which makes me just think, isn't the patience of God a wonderful thing? Because we do the same thing. He speaks to us, and we just completely miss what he means. But if we come back to him and ask, he'll clarify for us. Somehow the disciples interpreted the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be a political event. They still thought Jesus was talking about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. They were so stuck in their political worldview, even on the other side of the resurrection. Somehow they were missing God's primary agenda because they still had on the wrong glasses. And listen, that can be a real threat for us today. It is so easy, far too easy, to get locked in and trapped by the news. It's so easy to fall under the prevailing influence of a religious or political spirit rather than living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And that's a mistake. It's so easy. The other day on that Friday, on the way home from work, 5 minutes listening to the radio news on the way home, and I got home with the grumpies. And it took me about 30 minutes before I'd apologize to Cindy for being grumpy. But it was just a political thing. It was just hearing the news of the day, it just got on me and took me out of the spirit, took me out of who I want to be and how I want to live because I gave that the place in my life. Listen, the Holy Spirit will not abide in the same place with a religious and a political spirit. Only one can be at the top. And it's wisdom to let that one be the Holy Spirit. The best thing we can do is faithfully press into God, individually and corporately. Our time and our focus is best given to whatever God is doing around us every day. Because we have the opportunity to move in a spirit of wisdom and revelation. We're not stuck just having to see what we can read or see what we are stuck having just with what we see. We can see beyond it. Again, we talked about that. We prayed for that this morning. And that's the realm God wants us to live in, not just stuck in our worldview. God loves paradigm shifts. He loves to take us. You were thinking like this, but let me show you a better way to think. He loves that. And we walk into those paradigm shifts as we move in relationship with him. Verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So obviously the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not about the end times. I hope that's not revelation to you. The Father has all that set. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was about receiving power, and specifically power that propels us to be witnesses to the world. It's not primarily about receiving power for our own benefit, although there are so many benefits to living a Spirit-filled, empowered life. The power of the Holy Spirit primarily aligns us to be vessels of God's love and God's life that gets poured out every day and then filled back up so we can be poured out the next day. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And then Paul describes some other dynamics of Spirit-filled living. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken or abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in us. And these verses point out that living a Spirit-filled, empowered life is not all warm fuzzies and sugar cookies. It's not a guarantee of no more problems, no more trials, no more tribulations. However, in the midst of whatever comes our way, the power of the Holy Spirit is in us to provide enough for whatever we need. And not only for our own selves, but also enough that the enough we need that we can live as witnesses of the goodness of God. Verse 9. And after he said this, Jesus was taken up before their eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men, angels, dressed in white, stood beside them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who is taken up from you to heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. And just like that, he was gone. Up, up, and away. And to this very day, we wait for his return. And it's closer today than it was yesterday. It's actually closer now than it was this morning when we got up. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. At the end of Luke's gospel, it says, while Jesus was blessing them, he left them, was taken up into heaven. And when they worshiped him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Flip over to chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So in the same way that Jesus died along with all the Passover lambs and totally transformed the celebration of Passover, the Holy Spirit came and took Shavuot up to a whole new dimension. On the day, even to this day, when Jewish people speak of the Feast of Pentecost, they talk about receiving the Torah. Receiving the Torah. Listen, God had more in mind than just receiving the Torah, then and now. God wants us to experience the power of the law of the Spirit of life that sets us free from the law of sin and death. And give the 120 credit. They got the message Jesus gave them clearly enough that they were all there in Jerusalem at the right place at the right time. Even Thomas, who had missed the initial visit on Resurrection Day. In fact, the King James says they were all with one accord in one place, and together they were about to experience what Psalm 133 says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commands and bestows his blessing. On Pentecost Sunday, that blessing came in the form of the ultimate God suddenly. This word for sound is the Greek word akos, and it means a loud noise or an echo. It can mean a blast, or wait for it, this is my favorite, it also can mean a roar, a roar. This roar from heaven was like the blowing of a mighty wind. Think about the winds that came through here this week, Sunday and Wednesday and Thursday, and then multiply it by a whole lot. I mean, it's powerful. Take it up a bunch. Add a bunch of zeros to the end of it. This specific Greek word for wind means a forcible respiration to breathe hard. And the sound of it completely filled the upper room. And then with what had to be wide open eyes of amazement, the 120 looking around the room saw it looked like tongues of fire. And they separated and they settled on each one of them. And after that, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues. Now, I want us to spend just a minute here on this word filled. It can mean to make replete, to cram a net full, to level up a hollow place, to completely furnish. Filled, to make replete. Replete means abundantly supplied, abundantly provided for. It can also mean complete. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not just, okay, that's enough. It's always more than enough. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're not living incomplete. Something settles and we live in the fullness of who we're created to be. To cram a net full, you might think, I've got enough. I've got all I need. I've got all I can handle. But then God says, no, I got more for you. I got more for you. In fact, I heard when you were just singing, I want more this morning. He says, good. I say yes to that. I want to give you more. It made me think about when our kids come to visit, when they get ready to leave the house, they're leaving with more than they came with. And he's giving them some of the food, some of the chips, some of the things that we had bought for their visit. They go with, listen, that's the way the Holy Spirit is with us. He wants us to leave with more than we came with. He keeps wanting to give us more. It's his practice of hospitality. To level up a hollow place is another definition of filled. And to me, that speaks to the empty, hidden places in our lives. On the outside, things may look okay. But there's a hollow place inside that we know. And if there's a hollow place inside, it creates an imbalance. Others may or may not be able to see it in us, but we know it's there. And the presence of that imbalance can really warp our perspective. That imbalance can do everything from sending us off into misguided zeal to not caring at all, just having apathy. That imbalance can cause us to start backsliding, or even worse, that imbalance causes us and makes us susceptible to the hypocrite, because it's like we're going through the motions of the outside, but we know there's something that's not right on the inside, that imbalance. And so being filled with the Holy Spirit levels up and fills up the hollow places inside of us. And the one completely furnished, I love that one. Have you ever been to a hotel or an Airbnb that had like all the basics, but that's it? I mean, it was just minimally furnished and stuff there. And then contrast it, I don't know if you've ever been to one that's really, really nice. I mean, all the furniture is great, all the little shampoos and all the little extra features and all those kind of things. It's two completely different experiences. I'm telling you that being filled with the Holy Spirit is meant for our spiritual house to be lived without lack. To have the finest things that God desires to fill our houses, this temple, with. That's what it's like. All these describe the kinds of lives filled with the Spirit that God wants us to live. Back in Acts 2, when they initially got filled with the Holy Spirit, there was absolutely no way they could contain it or keep it to themselves. And then suddenly, out of their mouths came words from languages that they had never spoken or studied. And in that moment, each one of them became a mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about the tongues of men and angels, and there are prayer language kind of tongues. But in Acts 2, this particular expression of tongues turned out to be a declaration of the wonders of God in a variety of known languages. And that was important because the 120 weren't the only ones who had heard the sound. Look at verse 5. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all of these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, and Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Now, you thought fake news just started just recently, right? No. It goes way back, way, way back. Look at verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Peter went on to preach what one commentary described as a stirring call for the Jews to see Jesus as the Messiah. And he indicted them as participants in Jesus' crucifixion. But look what happened next. Go down to verse 37. When the people heard all that Peter said, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's a pretty impressive first sermon for a fisherman turned fisher of men. And he delivered it to a captivated bunch of God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Thousands repented that day. Thousands put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Thousands were baptized. And thousands received the gift of the Holy Spirit that day. Some of them would stay in Jerusalem, but most of them would go back to their homes. And so on that day, the first church became a local, regional, national, and international ministry on that day. Whatever the 120 had known together up to that point would never be the same again. It was worth the wait. It was worth the wait. Because on that day, the church was born. And the DNA of that day is part of what makes us who we are today. Let's stand together. I just really feel like probably in every one of our lives, there's more that we need.